Hallelujah. God is good. And so we've been looking at this period of time prior to Resurrection Sunday to focus on that last week of Jesus' life leading him to the cross. Amen? And we've seen a lot of events, and we'll continue after Easter, after Resurrection Sunday, the events kind of in Jesus' life that took place that week. And even this week, you know, Thursday we celebrate the day of the Last Supper. Friday's Good Friday, you know, when he hung on the cross. But here we are, we call it Palm Sunday, a week before Jesus rose from the dead. And Palm Sunday commemorates what happened during that week, the very beginning of that week. So as we start today, I want to rewind. We've been kind of talking about things over the past few weeks that have happened during that week. But I want to go back to that Sunday, that Palm Sunday, and talk about how the week started off as Jesus came into Jerusalem. And so I'm going to look in the book of Luke this morning and look at Luke's version of this event. And so let me read with you or for you Luke 19, verses 28 through 42, and let's see what happened. It says, "When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent forth his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he now drawing near the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they have seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and he said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that you make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" So that's a description of what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus. And if we go to John's gospel, some of the people were waving palm branches and they were crying, "Hosanna, glory to the Lord," right? Hosanna, as we sang this morning. And the palm branch is that national symbol of Israel. So that's why we call it Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday. And so as Jesus rode towards that city of Jerusalem, imagine like a football stadium, cheers started rising from among the cloud. And they started chanting what they knew Psalm 118 said in Psalm 118:26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And again, we saw in Luke 19:38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." In John chapter 12, verse 13, in the same incident just written by John, it says, "They took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" And I want you to think this morning, what we've seen during that time and what we're talking about was not a moment of political fervor. Look at Jesus. We want him to be king. We want to celebrate that. It was they weren't crying out, "We think Jesus would make a better king than Caesar." They weren't crying out those things. It was a moment of worship, a moment of lifting him up, a moment of magnifying him. And so even on that day, and even through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, people believed that this is the promised Messiah of God. And that's what they were celebrating. He is coming. Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. And so for me this morning, when I think about Palm Sunday and I think about the week before the resurrection of Jesus, the week that Jesus gave his life for me on the cross, I think that reminds me that all of us, we get to choose who or what we worship, don't we? We get to choose this morning who or what we worship. So my first question for you this morning is, who have you been worshiping lately? What have you been worshiping lately? Who have you been worshiping? What have you been worshiping? And some people in this world would say, you know, I don't worship anything. You ever hear that? I just live my life. I'm not religious. I don't worship anything. And that's the way you think. And I would respectfully challenge that you don't worship anything, because we all are worshipers. I came across not long ago, and I saved it, and I looked at it again this week. Some years ago, a guy named David Foster Wallace was giving a graduation speech in Ohio. And the speech was very popular, and it went viral. And I want to read part of that to you because it's so important, because this guy did not claim to be a Christian. He was not saying he was a believer in Christ. But although he didn't believe, his thoughts are worth repeating. He says, "Here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of life, there's actually no such thing as atheism." He said, "There's no such thing as not worshiping." Think about this for a moment. He says, "Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what or who we worship." And he says, "And the compelling reason for many choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything that you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if that's where you find and real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You'll never feel you have enough." So he's saying whatever you worship will take over, right? You know, if we worship today, if we worship beauty and we worship our body and we worship the beautiful things that how we look, you'll always feel ugly. You'll never feel good enough. If we worship power and prestige, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid. You'll need more power over others to numb you to your own fear. If we worship intellect or knowledge, being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid. You'll end up feeling a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. You know, but the thing is about worship, the insidious thing about those forms of worship, worshiping beauty, worshiping strength, worshiping intellect, worshiping power, is not that they're evil in and of themselves, right? They're not evil in and of themselves. They're unconscious, but they are the default human, the default setting of our humanity. We're always going to seek something to worship. And I agree so much with that. Our default setting as human beings is to worship. Amen? And so the question is not, are you worshiping? The question is, what or whom are you worshiping? And so this young man, as he gave this speech, he says that if you worship anything in this world, it's a dead end. If you worship anything in this world, it's a dead end. It will disappoint you, and there's so much truth in that. But there's another big problem as we look at worship, at misdirected worship. The Bible talks about it often, especially in the Old Testament, that and Psalm 15 is talking about it. It's talking about people who worship idols and people who worship false gods. And Psalm 115:8 says this, "Those who make them," those who make the idols, those who make the wooden statues, those who make the stone idols, "are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." Do you hear that? When they make an idol and they worship an idol, they become like that idol. Dumb, can't see, can't hear, right? There's a warning. Whatever we worship, we will become like it. And if we look at Jeremiah 2:5, another place, the Lord says, "What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters?" The English Standard Version says, "Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me, went after worthlessness, and became worthless?" Right? They went after these worthless idols. They became like the worthless idols. And so we see this pattern throughout Scripture. The pattern is whatever we worship, material things, attitudes, whatever, we end up becoming like that thing. And so if we worship business and success over anything else, we become like, in a sense, a Steve Jobs, right? Not necessarily a good thing. And if we worship fashion and beauty, we'll become a Kardashian or Paris Hilton. That's kind of scary, isn't it? If we worship or idolize a person, holding them up as your model, you'll start to become like that person because we become like what we worship. And so my point is, and I believe this event that Jesus, that we're talking about this morning, of Jesus entering Jerusalem and they worship him, shows us that if we want to, we become like what we worship. And this entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday shows us the core of who Jesus is. And if that's true, and if it's true that we become what we worship or like what we worship, if we choose to worship Jesus, that drives us more and more to be like Jesus. Amen? And so I want to share with you three things this morning from this story that we're reading in Luke about the character of Jesus. And as we worship Jesus and as we desire to worship Jesus, we'll become like Jesus and we'll build these characteristics in our life. And so the first thing that Jesus shows us is he shows himself to be courageous. You know, as you think about Jesus kind of coming into Jerusalem, he's with his disciples, you wonder, what was he thinking? What was he expecting when he walked into the city that day? What was he expecting as he marched in on that donkey and they were waving palm branches saying, Hosanna? If we jump back a few chapters in Luke, you'll get the answer to that question. In Luke 18:31, it says, then Jesus took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. So what was Jesus expecting while he's riding on the donkey going into Jerusalem that day? Was he expecting a warm welcome? Was he expecting cookies and tea? Was he expecting them to say, look it, here he is, right? He was expecting to be arrested. He was expecting to be abused. He was expecting to be tortured, and he was expecting to be killed. He tells us so much few verses before. And the amazing thing is that Jesus went anyway. You know, and I think we look at our lives and we think about all the things that we have to face. Man, I'm not going to go to work tomorrow because it's going to be a tough day. I'm not going to face that. I'm going to sleep in, right? But Jesus had a tremendous amount of courage and still marched forward into Jerusalem that day knowing that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be abused, that he was going to be tortured, and that he was going to be killed. And to help us think about that courage, let me define courage like this. Courage means doing what's right despite the risk of pain or loss. Doing what's right regardless, even though you might experience pain and you might experience loss, we still do the right thing. That's a good definition of courage. Jesus had courage. He marched forward into that city knowing what was coming. He was going to experience pain. He was going to lose his life. He knew what was ahead of him. And remember this morning that Jesus was a person just like you and I. He had flesh, right? He had bone. He had feelings. He wasn't some Superman. When Jesus would get close to a fire, he would pull his hand away from the fire because the fire was hot. When people laughed at Jesus and mocked Jesus, in his heart he felt bad because he felt like you and I feel. And so Jesus knew the pain and he knew the rejection that was coming for him that day. But instead of turning around and running away like most of us would, we have to admit that, don't we? That we'd turn and run? He still headed straight into the city. What an incredible example of courage. And so when we make Jesus that object of our worship this morning and tomorrow morning and in our life, we become courageous like Jesus. We start to mold our hearts to be like Jesus. You know, in a few weeks, we're going to talk about giving up our fear. And we're going to see that Peter's fear caused him to disown Jesus while he was on trial. You know the story. He denies Christ 3 times before the cock crows. He was afraid. Well, if they see that I was with Jesus, if they know that I follow Jesus, I'll be the next one to hang on the cross. And I challenge you this morning and throughout this season to think about areas of your life where you're held back by fear. And usually it's unrealistic fear. Maybe you need some relational courage in your life. Maybe you're struggling at work or at home or in a relationship that's just dysfunctional and it's sick. And you know that you need to confront whatever it is. And you know you need to do something about that relationship. But you're afraid to because there's too much risk. I don't want to expose myself. And so you keep avoiding the problem. You keep avoiding whatever it is. And it just keeps getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And imagine you could connect your life to the courage that Jesus had that day and confront whatever issues that you have to deal with today head on. It could change everything, couldn't it? It might get messy, it might be painful, but at least it opens the door for healing in your life. Maybe you need some spiritual courage this morning. And anytime you think, I just need to go all in, like Ed did, and give my life to Jesus and serve Jesus regardless of what my family and what my friends and what I may look like. I need to go all in my faith. But you start to fear what your family and your friends and your coworkers, and you're afraid they're going to say, man, he's a religious nut, right? And you start to fear those things. And you're afraid you're going to lose respect by the people that you live with or school or work. They might think you're not cool, right? You know, by the way, I realized one thing good about getting older is that you realize that you're not cool anymore, right? Even if you ever were, right? And so the older you get, the more I realize, you know, I'm not as cool as these young kids anymore, like Josh over here, right? And the sooner you stop worrying about being cool and what everybody thinks about you, the more you can throw yourself into following God. Who cares if I'm starting to get saggy, right? Who cares if there's gray coming in? Who cares if I'm getting a little out of shape? I don't need to be cool for this world. I need to be in love with Jesus. And so imagine you could connect your life this morning with that courageous life of Jesus, no matter how old you are, if you're cool like Josh or not so cool like Doug, right? No matter how old you are, that's why he hangs with Josh, right? He gets his coolness. But Jesus rode into Jerusalem that morning wanting only to please his Father, wanting only to obey what God is calling him to do. Who cares if he looked cool on the donkey, right? Who cares if he was going to be abused, beaten, and killed? And just like Jesus, we can have that pure desire today to please God. It doesn't matter what other people think about me. I want to please God. Doesn't matter what the risks are in life. I just want to please God. And so Jesus was deeply courageous, wasn't he? And as we worship him and become more like him because we worship him, we develop the same courage. So number two, Jesus shows himself to be humble. If we go back to Luke chapter 9, we'll see the first time that Jesus announces that he's going to Jerusalem. And this is such an important passage this morning, and I want us to look at it together. Excuse me. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 55. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? And Jesus turned to them and he rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. So think about this. Jesus is going into the village of the Samaritans. They didn't receive him. They didn't want anything to do with him. He's on his way. He's on his journey to Jerusalem, just what we're talking about this morning. And James and John, they turn to Jesus and say, you know, these people aren't wanting to receive you. How about we just call fire down from heaven and we just destroy them all? They won't receive you, wipe them out. And if it weren't so tragic, it'd be almost funny, right? Let's zap them, Jesus. Let's just get them. They're not going to follow you. They're not going to receive you. Let's just wipe them out. And Jesus turns and he rebukes James and John. And I want you to think for a moment that James and John were thinking, I'm sure, that Jesus was heading to Jerusalem to lead a revolution, right? To take over, to be the king that he's supposed to be, to take his rule and to take his reign. And if that's the case, why not just start having mini revolutions all the way to Jerusalem? Let's wipe these Samaritans out who won't receive Jesus, right? Vaporize anyone who opposes us. But Jesus rebukes them because the kingdom that Jesus was bringing wasn't a kingdom that was going to come by force. It wasn't going to be a kingdom that came by might. It wasn't a kingdom that was coming by power. And there's some really historical things when we look at Palm Sunday. And I want to explain this to you because it's so important to understand what Jesus was doing. Every year during Passover once a year, the Roman government knew that all these crazy Jews are coming to Jerusalem and they're going to try something, right? Remember what Passover was all about in Exodus. God was giving the plagues to wake Pharaoh up. And he sent the angel, and the angel said, "Put blood on the doorposts of your house, and I will pass over your house and not take your firstborn son." So all the Israelites, they put blood on their doorposts. The Egyptians didn't know to put blood on their doorposts, so they skipped putting blood on their doorposts, and the angel came over and took the firstborn children of all those homes, but passed over the Israelites' houses, hence the term Passover. So every year, they would celebrate that Passover, that God passed over us and didn't take our children. And so it's a celebration of how the nation of Israel, many years before this time of Palm Sunday, were free from Egypt. Does that make sense? And so during this time that Jesus is marching into Jerusalem, if you're a Roman leader, a Roman soldier, someone who's thinking, man, what are the Jews up to? What a better time to remind these Jews not to get any wise ideas than on Passover, right? Makes sense. And so every year at Passover, there was a military procession going on through Jerusalem. It was led by the soldiers. They would ride war horses through the city, and they would arm Roman soldiers with swords to kind of intimidate the Jewish people as they came to celebrate the freedom from the Romans and the Greeks. Anyway, very impressive. Now I want you to think about the contrast we have here. Here comes Rome, and they're going through Jerusalem at the same time with force and intimidation, and here comes Jesus on a lowly little donkey. And the people are cheering out to Jesus. This is our king, right? He's on a donkey, hee-haw. Humble, he's on a donkey, gentle, right? And at the point, the point is at the entry of Jesus, there's a town, Jerusalem, that is in direct opposition. You have the Roman soldiers kind of making their appearance, and you have Jesus coming in humbly and gently. And what that tells us is that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, the way of Jesus, is very, very different from the way that this world is. The world takes power with force, like we see the Romans do. Jesus takes power with gentleness and humility. And by the end of this week, by the end of the week after Jesus marches into Jerusalem, it looks like the kingdom of Rome was victorious. They took Jesus, they beat him, they hung him on a tree, he died, they buried him in a tomb. The Romans won again, right? We conquered this whoever is coming in trying to be oppositional to the Roman government. Jesus was dead, he buried, and it looked like his moment was all done. But of course, we know that that wasn't the end of the story, as we'll celebrate next week. Jesus rose from the dead victoriously. And when you look through the history of our world and you look through the history of the church of Jesus Christ, you see that there are times that we forget, as Christians, which kingdom that we're a part of. Are we a part of the kingdom of God, gentleness and humility? Are we a part of the world where we take things by force? Think about things like the Crusades, the Inquisition, the Salem witch trials, where so-called Christians walked out and fought this world. Men in groups using force and domination instead of what Jesus taught us, love and humility. And as we know, force and intimidation and domination doesn't change hearts, does it? If anything, it turns people away from God. Even in more recent history, if we look at the last, 30 or 40 years, the 80s and 90s, Christians would talk about things like the cultural wars, right? Have you heard that term? The idea that culture has these anti-Christian values, so we need to get up and we need to go at war with them. And we show that we're the majority, the moral majority in this world, and we can out-argue people, right? That's what Christians sometimes do. But we see it doesn't work. It doesn't work. More and more Christians are understanding that we need to engage culture. We don't have to condone culture, but we engage culture, and we get to know people who disagree with us and love them and show them Christ instead of going at war with them. We ride in on the donkey, humble, not on that war horse. Because in the long run, humility and love changes hearts more effectively than force and domination. And as I was thinking this week and praying this week, the Lord reminded me that, you know, if you're a parent and you have a teenager or a young adult child, and they grow up and they're not living the way they should be living, they're not living for God, and you feel like maybe they're making some bad choices. We've all been there with our kids, right, or grandkids. They're not following God the way that they should be following God. And it's hard to see that at times. It's hard to say that at times because you love them. But let me remind you of what's not going to work with them. You're not going to influence those children or those young adults through anger. You're not going to influence them by going, Josh, I can't believe you would be so immature and self-centered, right? It's not going to work. It's not going to work through anger. I can't believe it. We're not going to influence them through guilt. Lori, you should be ashamed of yourself, all that you've done, right? Not going to help. We're not going to influence them through threats. Doug, if you're going to be this way, fine. Don't come and ask me for anything, right? Don't come back home. Look at the mess you've made in life. It's not going to help. Because if we look at those things of anger and guilt and threats, it's the way of Rome. That's exactly how the Romans were. And Jesus is very different than that. It doesn't mean that Jesus is weak. It doesn't mean that Jesus is doing it wrong. We know that Jesus is the most influential person that ever walked the face of the earth. He influenced, though, through love. And he influenced, though, through humility. And we worship, when we worship him, we become like that. You know, look at the woman we were talking in our men's group yesterday. Look at the woman at the well. Jesus, who went up to her and started talking to her about water and living water, and ultimately said, you know what? You're with this fifth man who's not your husband, right? He could have walked up and just smacked her from the beginning. You harlot, what's the matter with you? You're with the fifth woman. But he loved her, showed her compassion. So Jesus shows himself to be courageous. He shows himself to be humble. And he shows himself to be compassionate. Probably the most moving part of the passage that we're looking at this morning is in Luke 19, 41 and 42. It says, as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Think about that. He's riding in on this donkey. He sees the city of Jerusalem and he weeps over the city. And he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. I want to show you a picture so you can kind of visualize this. This is a picture of the Mount of Olives. And it's a modern-day picture. This is not from Jesus' time. I think this was taken a few years ago. But you're coming down the Mount of Olives, and you can see Jerusalem kind of off in the distance. And when there's a road that comes down the Mount of Olives, and the mount is kind of in the way, and you turn a corner, and then now the city becomes visible to the eye. And I think about Jesus, and I think about Jesus coming down this hill. This is what we're seeing this morning. And he comes around the bend, and he sees the city of Jerusalem like we do in this picture. And it overwhelms him. He sees the people, and he knows that God loves the people of that city, and he loves the people of the city, and he weeps over that city. And he starts to hear the cheering of the crowd, Hosanna, right? And he knows that that cheering won't last long. Ultimately, even those people that are cheering are going to reject him. even those people that are cheering are going to deny him like Peter did. And he knew what was in store for that city. And if we were to continue reading on in Luke chapter 19, we're not going to read it this morning, but Jesus predicts that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And we know that 70 AD, 35 years after this event, Jerusalem is destroyed. And Jesus looks over that city from the donkey. He hears the cheers from the crowd, and they're fading into the background. He hears all this, and he thought about the people of that city, and he started to weep. He started to cry. And it gives us such a view of the heart of Jesus, a man of compassion. And as you look through the life of Jesus and you look through the ministry, he shows compassion really has two elements to it. Number one, compassion has emotions. When you have compassion, you feel something. And Jesus shows us that you have to allow yourself sometimes to feel a little bit unsettled, to feel a little bit upset, to be a little bit moved by the brokenness that's happening in the world around us. Before you do anything about the problems that we're having in the world, to speak in modern terms, you have to let it mess you up a little bit, right? It's got to touch your heart somehow. And all through the Gospels, you see this is the characteristics of Jesus, the character of Jesus. Think about when Lazarus died, and Jesus saw people grieving at the loss of their brother and their friend. And it says Jesus was deeply moved, and he wept. You know, in Matthew, Jesus saw this crowd of people, and he realized that this crowd was being misled by their spiritual leaders. And the Bible tells us that he was filled with compassion for them. Jesus says several times, you can look in Matthew 23, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," right? He has compassion on the people that they're misleading. And it's interesting, when you look at the Greek word compassion, it's a word that means guts or innards, right? Guts or innards. So when you think about the compassion of Jesus, as he looked at Lazarus who was dying, as he looked at the city of Jerusalem that he's marching into, as he even looked to us from the cross, it's like his stomach was turned inside out. He felt the pain, and he felt something. He felt strongly. And you see something in the world today, or you see someone suffering, and it's wrong, it twists your stomach, doesn't it? You feel something inside that's unjust, or that person needs Jesus. We need to allow ourselves to feel that way sometimes. But it can't stop with just emotion. It can't stop just there. In some ways, it's easy to feel bad about something. It's easy to look at this world, to look at the problems in this world, in our families, in our workplaces, and really not do anything about it, right? It's just easy. Yep, I feel bad. But Jesus always allowed his emotions to lead him to action, to do something. And so 5 days after the event that we're talking about this morning, Jesus took the ultimate action for the city of Jerusalem, for all the people that were alive then, and all the people that are here today, and all the people that will ever live, by giving his life for us. He was weeping over them, but ultimately he gives his life for them. A king who sacrifices his life so people can enter his kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? And as you look at the cross this morning, and you see that Jesus died for you, when you put your trust in Jesus and make him the most important thing in your life, which is worship, right? When you do that, it makes something more valuable and more important to you. You know, I love Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifice," as a living sacrifice. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so this morning, we give of ourselves to those who are hurting. We give of ourselves to those who are struggling as an act of worship. So when Jesus was in that place, and when you put Jesus in that place in our heart, that Jesus, I glorify you, I honor you, I sing Hosanna to you, I praise you, I set aside the other kings in my life, the idols in my life, Jesus, I put you in that place, we start to become more like him, right? And we start to become a person of compassion. You let your guts be moved by the suffering and the struggles of others, and you let those emotions move you to action. You know, even some practical examples. You know, we have people in our community. Katie was just announcing a jail banquet, right, for Good News Jail and Prison Ministry. There are people in that ministry that walk into the jail and give of themselves to minister to those who are incarcerated. We have people in our community that are struggling with addictions and homelessness. Many churches gathered together last night in downtown Eau Claire to pray for people in our community, to minister to those who are hurting. You know, we have a transition house with men in it, and they may be there because they made some poor choices in their lives, but they're still there, right? And so as a church and as believers, we're there to help those people. We're there to minister to those that are in the jail, to minister to those that are on the street, to minister to those who are struggling, to spend time with them, to show them Jesus, right? To show them the love of Christ. And the same, again, it occurs with those that are working in the jail, and you teach, you know, what I see when we're working with these individuals, we teach them Bible studies, we encourage them, we let our compassion lead to action. And at times, as we're working with individuals like this, it requires patience, and it requires care, and it requires, you know, God, I'm just going to do my part, and I'm going to give up to you to do the next part. Because a lot of times, we can work, and we can work, and we don't see the fruit in our day. Or we feel like it's a waste. But man, if you're planting the seed, let someone else water the seed, but God gives the increase. And so I'm thankful for those of you that choose to serve in our community for those who need compassion and who need a bit more compassion and need the love of Christ. And that should lead us to worship and to honor God. Amen? Again, we may not condone the choices that they make that leads them into a life of bondage and the struggles that they have here on earth. And again, as we work with individuals, it seems like what we do to help them through their struggles and the direction that we may give them towards the Lord doesn't work. I don't see any fruit. Oh, they're back in jail again, right? They're back on the street again. They're back using drugs again. But there's a fruit in labor. Some of you who are here today, you're here because someone had enough compassion to help you in a time of need. Maybe the sixth time, the seventh time, the eighth time, and they didn't give up. And it's exactly what Jesus did. As I think about Jesus marching into that city, hearing the people cry out to him, knowing that most of those people would still turn away, knowing that most of those people would reject him, be part of those who abused him, be part of those who killed him, he still wept over that city. And as Jesus walked this earth, we see over and over him ministering and touching people from all walks of life, to the educated Pharisee, to the woman at the well, to the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, right? He had compassion, and it led people to follow him, and they still follow him today. That's why we follow him today, because of what he did for us. You know, we read in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. I am so thankful that Jesus gave his life for me when I didn't care what Jesus did. I'm so thankful that Jesus gave his life for me when I was cursing him to his face. I'm so glad that Jesus gave his life for me, though I made horrible decisions in life, I'm thankful for him. And so all of you that are here this morning who worship Jesus as King, we're becoming compassionate like Jesus, aren't we? Because we become like what we worship. We can give up the false kings of this world, the kings of money, the kings of looks, the kings of being cool like Josh, whatever it may be, we give those up and we worship the one true King. Sorry, Josh. I'm going to have you stand as I close. So again this morning, what have you been worshiping? What have you been worshiping lately? Who have you been worshiping? Do you know this morning yourself well enough to see the false kings in your life? I have been worshiping money. I have been worshiping my job. I have been worshiping my children. I've been worshiping my husband or my wife. I have been worshiping whatever it may be, and I put Jesus on the back burner. We need to see those kings, those false kings that compete for our heart, because you will worship something, believe it or not. No, I'm only worshiping Jesus. I won't worship anything else. Be careful, because whatever you're focusing too much time on, you will start to worship. Amen? Are you ready this morning to turn away from those false kings and embrace Jesus as the one true king? He will make himself like you. That's what Jesus does. When we accept Jesus into our heart, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins to change us from the inside out. And we become courageous like Jesus. Jesus, who marched into that city that day knowing, I'm going to be abused, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be scourged, and I'm going to die. But he still went forward. Whatever Jesus is calling us to do today as individuals, as a body of Christ, he will give us the courage to do that. We become humble like Jesus was humble. He could have zapped everybody on the way because it was a revolution, but he had compassion on those people. And that's the kind of people that Jesus wants us to be: courageous, humble, and compassionate. What's the main false king this morning that competes for your heart? Is it business? Is it popularity? Is it Josh's coolness? Is it a certain person that you idolize? Whatever it is, I ask you this morning to let that go. Worship the King. Worship Jesus. Make a statement before that thing this morning: I will not let you own me, whatever it is, because I am owned by Jesus Christ. And so as we close this morning, I'm going to open the altar, and I want you to just come and give it up, whatever that false king is. Whatever, even how small it may seem, if it's competing with Jesus, it's in the wrong spot. Amen? So let's pray. So Lord God, we just thank you for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who marched victoriously, humbly, courageously, and compassionately into Jerusalem that day, just a few days before he was hung upon the cross and died for our sins. And God, I thank you for the example that we have in Jesus. Lord, that even though he knew what was coming, he still wanted to obey you, the Father. He still wanted to follow through with what you said. Lord, as human as he was and as afraid as he felt in the flesh, Lord, he still wanted to be obedient to the Father. And so, God, I thank you that you give us as believers this morning that courage to stand for you in this world that doesn't want to stand for you, to move forward for you in this world in a place that doesn't want to move forward for you. Give us that courage, give us that strength, Lord, but also give us that humility to say, Lord, it's you that's doing the work, not me. Lord, give me that strength, that humility to just humbly walk before you and with you. Lord, not stepping on this world saying, you sad world, you need to follow Jesus, but to love them with that heart that Jesus loved them with. Lord, give us compassion this morning as we see Jesus walking into the city that day, weeping over the city, weeping over the lost. Again, knowing that they were going to abuse him, knowing that they were going to kill him, but still wept over them because he knew, Lord, the condition of their heart. And so, God, help us to see that in our community. Help us to see that in our homes. Help us see that in our workplace. Lord, wherever we go, and have compassion on those that need compassion. Lord, help us lead people to Christ with courage, humility, and compassion, and not with an iron fist. Lord, help us to know that as we share the gospel with people, that you are doing a work in their heart that we may not see, that we may not recognize, that we may not understand right now, but you are doing that work. And Lord, let us put that in your hands. Lord, it's so hard sometimes for us as believers, we want to see the beginning and the end of someone's walk. Lord, but if you're calling us to plant a seed, Lord, I thank you that we can plant that seed and we can walk away and say, God, now it's in your hands. You lead the next person to deal with that. You work in that person's heart. I've done what you've called me to do. Lord, I don't have to be the next person. And so, God, I thank you that you have put on the hearts of people in this room, people that are online today, Lord, seed sowers, Lord, and waterers and harvesters. Lord, I thank you that it's all in your timing. Lord, again, we thank you for Ed's profession of faith this morning, being baptized, Lord, publicly, to show his commitment to you. Lord, I thank you that you're working in his life. Lord, and I thank you for your protection over him. I thank you for your peace over him. I thank you for your guidance in his life. Lord, as we close this morning, help us to just give up the false kings, Lord, that we're worshiping. Help us to give up those idols or whatever it may be that we're worshiping, Lord, because we don't want to become worthless like those worthless idols. Lord, help us to devote our heart wholly towards you and worship you alone, Lord, and we'll become more and more like Jesus. We love and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.